It is great to see you all. Well, about 2 years ago, something horrible and something amazing happened in Charleston, South Carolina. In a church, not unlike this church, Emmanuel AME, a young white man, a visitor, showed up for Bible study. And the folks at this historically black church, they warmly welcomed him into their community. But this man wasn't there to see the beauty, the wonder of Jesus and his kingdom. No, this man stood up and started screaming racist garbage as he shot and killed 9 people. Horrible. In church. Imagine if that happened here. How would we feel if our mothers and sisters, our husbands and children were gunned down? It's horrible, a horrible murder. The amazing thing happened at the killer's first court appearance, his bond hearing. One by one, relatives of those killed got up and spoke. And they didn't return hate for hate. They forgave the murderer. If you watch the video, it brings tears to your eyes. I wanted to play it here, but the audio is so hard to hear. There is so much emotion in their voices, so much weeping. For example, Nadine Collier, her voice breaking, stood up and said to her mother's murderer, "You took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never, ever hold her again, but I forgive you. God have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people, but I forgive you." And Mary Beth Middleton Brown, whose sister was murdered, said, "For me, I am a work in progress, and I acknowledge that I am very angry, but we have no room for hate. We have to forgive. I pray God on your soul." Wow. Could we forgive like that? I don't know, if my family, if my wife, my children were gunned down in church, I'm not sure I could do it. Not without Jesus' help. If this following Jesus business, if the kingdom of God is about anything, it is about forgiveness. Forgiveness. We're in the middle of this series of talks where we're letting Jesus tell us how his kingdom works. And today, Jesus is going to tell us that his kingdom is a kingdom of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is like the air in the kingdom of God. We have to breathe in his forgiveness. And we have to breathe out forgiveness for others. Where's that in the Bible, you may ask? Well, I'm so glad you asked. It's actually in Matthew chapter 18. So why don't you grab a Bible? It's on page 688 in the Bibles we have here. Let's pray, and then we'll read the words of Jesus. God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. Oh God, we have an interesting relationship with forgiveness. Many of us see what happened in Charleston, and we think, we couldn't forgive like that. Show us today, God, that we can. That's what you're inviting us into through your power, the power of the cross. That is for us. That is our path. Other times, God, we take forgiveness for granted, like the air we breathe. We don't see how it brings so much life. It is so important in our lives. So, Holy Spirit, I ask through the miracle that only you can do, you connect us with you, you change our hearts, you open our hearts to your forgiveness and your changing grace today. Amen. So again, we're in Matthew chapter 18. We're starting in verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven," and that's the kingdom of God, they're the same thing. It's where God gets his way. It's where his will is done, just like in heaven. "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him." Now, that's a ton of money. "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell to his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Tattletales. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And just in case we missed the point of the story, Jesus spells it out. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Okay, that seems a little harsh. The torture, anyone else feeling the harshness there? I mean, if what happened in Charleston, if my family was killed, I don't know. It would be a struggle to forgive. And here's Jesus telling us, you gotta forgive. An unforgiving heart leads to eternal punishment. Ooh. Some of us, we also might be a little confused about how this adds up with the whole following Jesus business. Because we've had Jesus, the Bible, telling us that what we do isn't good enough, that you can never be good enough to save yourself. What Jesus did on the cross, that's the only thing that matters. Is Jesus really saying here that if you forgive people, you're going to heaven? And if you don't forgive people, going to hell? No, that's not it. If that was it, Jesus wouldn't have to come and die on a cross. What Jesus is saying here is whether or not we forgive, that's a sign. It's an indicator of whether we've opened our hearts up to what he's done on the cross, whether we are alive and healthy. It's like if we were to come across two apple trees standing side by side in the fall, and one is just covered with apples, and the other doesn't have a single apple on it. Well, we would assume, we'd pretty much know that one apple tree is alive. The other apple tree, well, we'd know that it's maybe diseased or it may already be dead. The apples don't give the tree life, but they sure do show whether it's alive. You see that? Jesus is telling us there's no better way. There's no better way to know whether we are spiritually alive, whether we have a real and healthy relationship with God, than whether we forgive. Do we forgive? What's going on in our lives? See, Jesus' story looks harsh, but it's just really realistic. It's giving us the truth about how this life actually works. If we refuse to forgive somebody, if we hold on to our bitterness and we hold on to our grudges, well, what happens is we start to savor the fact that we are right. We build up all of this self-pity and this self-centeredness and this self-righteousness. Ever had that happen to you? I know I have. All the while blind to the fact that I'm becoming more and more like Satan. Self-righteous, self-centered, instead of like Jesus. You see, Jesus, he doesn't have to. God doesn't have to have a torture chamber in his basement, right? For people that don't forgive. He just hands us over. He gives us over to the consequences of our unforgiveness. Is that the kind of life we want? Funny, though, I think we got a complicated relationship with forgiveness, don't we? When other people forgive, when God forgives, that's cool. And we love forgiveness in the abstract. We know even that if you hold on a grudge, it will destroy you. But when it comes to forgiving a particular person, that ex-spouse, that sibling, that former coworker, that person that hurt our child, well, then we're not so sure about forgiveness. See any of that in you? Stepping back here, okay? Obviously, Jesus is telling us forgiveness is really important. And it's not that God plays gotcha when we don't forgive. No, I love the way that N.T. Wright, the great Anglican theologian, says this. It's like forgiveness is, it's like the air in our lungs in the kingdom of God. There is only room for us to inhale our next lungful when we breathe out the forgiveness we've already taken in. If we refuse to forgive, we won't be able to breathe in more forgiveness of for ourselves. So we will turn blue and suffocate. Forgiveness is super important. So let's press into forgiveness. Let's unpack this story that Jesus tells us. So first off, real forgiveness. Forgiveness in the kingdom of God, it's about a canceled debt. Remember verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, Jesus isn't just talking about monetary debts here, okay? Let's say I stabbed you in the back. I told your secrets, or I took credit for your work, or I cheated with your spouse, or maybe I literally stabbed you in the back. Whatever I did, whatever my sin is, I now owe a debt to you and a debt to God. I owe you for the pain, the harm that I have caused you. And I owe God, my creator, for there to be justice for my sins. Now, God is a God of justice. So in the end, I'm going to pay, right? All the debts are going to be paid, or they are going to be forgiven, canceled. So how would this play out if I was to be forgiven for stabbing you in the back? Well, it would mean that my debt would be canceled, right? It would be like the IOU gets torn up. But make no mistake here, somebody pays. Somebody pays. When it comes to God, this means that Jesus pays on the cross. When it comes to you, it means you're not going to insist on me paying this debt. You're going to stop trying to get back at me, trying to stab me. You're going to stop doing anything to get back at me, all the way down to no more gossip, no more slander dressed up as warning people about me, no more rooting for bad things to happen to me. No, to actually forgive means you're not going to go for repayment. You're going to forgive that debt. And in forgiving that debt, you're either going to absorb that debt into yourself, or you're going to take that debt and you're going to hand it to Jesus, and you're going to receive his forgiveness. Now, we're going to get more into that in a bit, how to do that. For now, I just want to say, let's go beyond my pretend sin of stabbing you in the back, and let's look in our real lives. What kind of debts are there? Where do people still owe us? Do we see any debts, places where we're holding on to IOUs? Maybe former friends or coworkers, relatives who have hurt us. There's a debt unpaid. Maybe it's a debt that we owe to others, to Jesus. Can we see how big these debts are? What's going on in our life when it comes to forgiveness? Well, sometimes we ignore debts because we think, you know, there are some debts that are just way too big to be forgiven. No, you know, there's a limit. Well, real forgiveness in the kingdom of God is unlimited. Jesus, just before he tells this story about forgiveness, Peter asks him a question. Actually, it's what prompts Jesus telling the story. Peter asks him in verse 21, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? That would be a lot. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or sometimes it's translated seven times 70 times. Now, these seven numbers, they have symbolic value. They, you know, their meaning is tied back into the first half of the Bible. But let's get to the bottom line here. Jesus is saying that if we're counting forgiveness, the problem is we're still counting. Forgiveness in the kingdom of God is unlimited. We can put limits on people's behavior, how they act, but we can never, ever put limits on our forgiveness. Yeah, we can put boundaries around what people can do, but there are no boundaries around our forgiveness. So, for example, it is completely appropriate if, say, you have a parent who just harangues you, who like calls you up every day and tells you how bad you are. It's okay to say, "Mom, I'm not going to take this verbal abuse anymore. If you're going to keep calling and yelling at me, I'm just not going to answer the phone when you call. Are you going to keep yelling?" It's okay to put a boundary, but we absolutely have to forgive Mom for everything, everything. Same thing with abusive spouses. We have to unconditionally forgive them. But that in no way means we have to let the abuse continue. If it takes a restraining order or a separation to create a boundary to keep us safe from our husband or our boyfriend, then by all means, please. Again, we can put limits around people's behavior, how they act. But there is no limit around forgiveness. What Jesus is saying is our forgiveness, just like his, needs to be infinite. You want the number of times to forgive? It's that squiggly eight thing, infinite. Now, this math sometimes works a little different in a different context. So let's talk about this for a second. Sometimes people don't hurt us seven times or 77 times. Sometimes they hurt us really, really bad with one big punch. It's that adultery when our spouse cheats on us. It's a rape. It's when we or our children are molested. C.S. Lewis, the writer, he talked about this when he was a child. He was in boarding school and he was beaten by a drunken headmaster. And he had to unpeel that onion. It took years and years of going deeper and deeper into the hurt to forgive it entirely. This is another way that forgiveness is unlimited. We don't just stop at the surface. We forgive all those layers until it is completely forgiven. Now, let's clear up one more misconception, one other mistake we make about forgiveness. Real forgiveness, forgiveness in the kingdom of God, is not the same as reconciliation. We may not necessarily reconcile with the person that hurt us, the offender. Now, God wants both, right? He wants forgiveness and he wants reconciliation. He wants to forgive us and have a wonderful, healthy relationship with us. He wants the same thing with other people, for there to be forgiveness and reconciliation. But it is really important, it is really healthy to know the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Lewis Smedes, he writes this cool book about the art of forgiving, and he spells out the differences between the two. So let me check off a few of the differences so we can see them. It takes one person to forgive. It takes two to be reconciled. Forgiving happens inside the wounded person. Reconciliation happens in a relationship between people. We can forgive a person who never says they are sorry. We can't be truly reconciled unless they are honestly sorry. We can forgive even if we do not trust that the person who wronged us, we can forgive even if we do not trust the person who wronged us not to wrong us again. Reconciliation can happen only if we can trust the person who wronged us not to wrong us again. Forgiveness has no strings attached. Reconciliation has several strings attached. So for example, if a spouse cheats on us, if there is adultery, if we're following Jesus, we need to forgive unconditionally, complete forgiveness. But before we get back together, there can be conditions. We can say, hey, for us to be reconciled, we're gonna have to go to joint counseling. There's gonna have to be accountability for your schedule, for your free time, for your money. We're gonna need radical honesty. For us to really be reconciled, you know, I'm going to have access. I'm going to have the passwords to your phone and to your email and your Facebook. For us really to get back together, you know what's going to have to happen? You're going to have to leave that job that he or she still works at. See how this works? Jesus, just before he teaches us on forgiveness, he actually shows us how to go through a process of reconciliation with other followers of Jesus. This is still in Matthew chapter 18. If we just go back a couple of verses to verse 15, it says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." See, Jesus wants reconciliation in our relationships. If you're wondering who should take the first move, it's clear. It's you. Go. Try to be reconciled. Get help from other people, from community. We should seek reconciliation. Who in our lives do we need to be reconciled to? Is it maybe someone that we've been avoiding for quite some time? Or maybe it's a person that we see a lot, but we just don't ever talk about the harm we have caused them or they have caused us. Maybe it's a relationship where we took baby steps towards reconciliation, but it wasn't working, so we just wrote the whole relationship off. God is inviting us. He's asking us to press into reconciliation, to work hard at it, to get him and other people, community involved, see what happens. But if it doesn't work, there can be boundaries. How did Jesus treat tax collectors and pagans? He loved them. He spent great times with them. But notice that unless they were willing to change, Jesus never invited them into his inner circle of the people he really trusted. Jesus had healthy boundaries. That's for us too. Okay, forgiveness is super important, right? And so now we can see better this air of forgiveness in our lungs, what it is and what it is not. Now let's press into how to actually breathe. How do we breathe in God's forgiveness? How do we experience it? Well, when Jesus first told this story about the guy that was forgiven and then wouldn't forgive others, the thing that people would have first been shocked by is the size of the debt. 10,000 bags of gold. Oh my goodness. In today's money, that's hundreds of billions. That's maybe over $1 trillion. That is an enormous, it is a ridiculously large debt. What was the king doing lending him so much money? This guy must have been really important, some kind of maybe junior ruler. And also, back then, for a king, and even today, for some leaders, some countries, to forgive a debt of over $1 trillion, that would ruin many kingdoms. It would take a country down. The debt is just so large. What about us? What's the size of our debt? Each and every one of us has an enormous problem with sin. It's enormous. The Apostle Paul, early church planter, leader, he writes this letter to the Romans. You can find it in the Bible. And in the first few chapters, he spells this out beautifully. Beautifully. You know, we, for our evil desires, take this world and twist it upside down and don't even notice that it is upside down. We condemn other people, not seeing that we are just full of hypocrisy, even when we try to do good. No. It's from bad motives. We're just selfish. On our own, no one is righteous, not even one. One of the things that is most dangerous for us humans is thinking that our sin isn't that bad. Like somehow God grades on a curve. You know, everybody's doing it. Everybody's greedy. They're sleeping around. They're ignoring the poor. You know, I'm better than most people. So I never think to ask for forgiveness. I never breathe the air I need to live. Confession. Hey, confession, there's something we don't talk about as much. Confession is so good for us. To find a person that we trust, to sit down regularly is best and tell that friend, that small group leader, that pastor, the places where we've gone off track, where we are missing the mark, where the things that the Holy Spirit is highlighting, where we are doing wrong. It is so healthy for us. And it's better to do it with another person, but yeah, you can even do this alone, maybe with a journal. Sit down and write out the IOU. Name the sins in your life. Put them down. And not the mistakes. Mistakes don't need forgiveness. These are the places where we went against God. We didn't do what he wanted. We rebelled against him. Name the harms, the way we have hurt him and we've hurt other people. Write them down. It's so healthy to take a look at where we've got off track, to see the enormity of our debt. Our debt is so enormous. And remember, when we talk about the enormity of our debt, what I said before, that for when Jesus told this story, for kings back then to forgive such a big debt, it could take the whole kingdom down, ruin the kingdom. For Jesus to forgive us, to forgive our sins, you know he had to give up everything, right? There's God, looks down, sees us humans, and he goes, there's no way they're ever paying that back. It's impossible. So God does something about it. He shows up. Jesus, he comes, he leads a perfect life. He doesn't deserve to die. And yet he goes to the cross. He voluntarily gives up his life, this horrific, humiliating death on the cross. And that's just the physical death. In order to pay the price for our sins, God also had to die spiritually. On the cross, the Father turns his back on the Son. They had been one for all of eternity. We can't imagine the pain of that. To cancel our debt, to pay the price for our sins, Jesus literally goes to hell for us. Yeah, he risked way more than his kingdom. He gave it all up, everything, to get us back. There is no greater love than that. That is the love story, the beautiful love story hiding behind God's forgiveness. Yet, this love, this gift of forgiveness, it's a gift. It has to be received. You know, a present doesn't do us much good if we never unwrap it, if we never take it out of the box. Have we received this gift? Have we said to Jesus, yeah, Jesus, I can't pay my debt. You can pay it for me. I receive what you did on the cross. It's for me. That is a great start. And I know in my life, I just want more and more of that. As I see the enormity of my sins, as we go into all those dark places and God wants healing there, and as I see the enormity of God's love for me, I just want to say it again. God, I'm in. I surrender. Bring more of your healing forgiveness into my life. Have we done that? Because I got to tell you, it's a lot harder than it looks. Because to really do it, you have to go to God empty-handed. You have to be willing to say, I can't do it myself. And us humans, we want to do it ourselves. You have to be able to say, I'm a failure. I am hopeless. I am bankrupt. This is where the servant went wrong. Do you see that? If we go back to verse 26... At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Who is he trying to kid? He will never, ever, in a million years, pay it all back, ever. Some of us, who are we trying to kid? By living a good life, by obeying the rules, by going to church and being religious and serving, we'll never be good enough, ever. And this isn't just dumb. This keeps us from seeing God's forgiveness, believing in God's forgiveness, knowing that it's real, to actually experiencing it, feeling it, feeling the freedom and the peace and the joy of being forgiven. Don't we want that even today? To take in a giant breath of his forgiveness. Jesus, I give up. I can't fix myself. You can do it for me. I accept your gift on the cross. Now, remember what we said before. In order to breathe in more of that life, more of that forgiveness, our lungs also have to breathe out. We have to forgive others. So let's look at how do we extend God's forgiveness? How do we breathe out and extend it to other people? Well, Jesus gave us a great pattern when he showed us how the king forgived. So let's go to verse 27 again. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So first, we can take pity. If we want to avoid being tortured, if we want to avoid the trap of anger and bitterness eating us up alive, the first thing we can do is take pity on the person that hurt us. And by the way, I'm not talking about a condescending, oh yeah, they're bad, it's too bad for them. No, this word pity, they used here in the Bible, it often gets translated as have compassion for. It's our hearts go out to them. We feel what they're feeling. Basically, we identify with them. Now, if you've ever been hurt, you know this is not our natural instinct. We don't do this naturally. No, if we've been hurt, we look at the person that hurt us, and we think they are completely different than us. They're not even really human, right? We strip away their humanity. If they lied and hurt us, we're like, we're mad at that liar. All they are is just a big, fat liar. Funny, right? When we lie, it's never because we're just big, fat liars. There's always more to our story. Miroslav Volf puts this perfectly. He's this Croatian theologian, and he says, forgiveness flounders because we exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. Let that sink in. I'll read it again. Forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. Who do we need to forgive? Do they look really different than us? Is it that person at work, you know, the bully at work, or maybe the racist guy at work? Is it that relative that just uses people or lets them down? Is it a former friend that stabbed us in the back? Do they look really different than us? Holy Spirit, come and give us pity for them. Help our hearts to go out to them, to sympathize with them, to see that in truth, we're the same. All right, next, back to verse 27 again. After that, the king canceled the debt. Now, we talked about this before. When someone sins against us, they harm us, we're owed a debt, right? And for there to be forgiveness, what we do is we tear up that debt. That debt is canceled. And so either we absorb that debt into ourselves, or we take that debt and we hand it to Jesus and we receive his forgiveness for them. Now, I know in my life, the whole absorbing it myself hasn't worked so well. Well, I mean, with little things, like if someone cuts me off in traffic, I can let that go. But stuff like that, does it really need to be forgiven? I don't know. But when it comes to the big stuff, good luck gutting it out. But what about this other thing? Handing the debt to Jesus, having him give us his forgiveness? That sounds all mystical and weird. Maybe, but it's real. During World War II, Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy lived in the Netherlands, and they hid Jews from the Nazis until they were caught and put into a concentration camp where Betsy died. Well, Corrie ten Boom survived, and after the war, she toured around Europe talking about her experience, telling her story, teaching from the Bible. Well, she was in a church in Munich, Germany, and she sees a man coming towards her. And she recognizes him. It's one of the guards from the concentration camp she was in, one of the SS guards. And she remembers this guard. He would guard the shower room. He would run his hand over the naked bodies. He would be so callous. And when people asked for help, there was no mercy there. And as she sees him, all the horror of the concentration, the death of her sister just all comes rushing back. And then, in Corrie ten Boom's words, when he came up to me as the church was emptying, he said, "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, He has washed away my sins. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, but my hand stayed at my side. Angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. And I silently prayed, Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. Yeah, that's the kind of deal we're after. What about in our lives? What about in our lives? Holy Spirit, now show us the people we need to forgive. Just like with Corrie ten Boom, show them standing right in front of us in our mind's eye. Who is the person we need to forgive? Where are their debts that we are holding on to and we can't let go of? Can we give them to Jesus? Can we receive his forgiveness? Seriously, right now, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Tell him what that person did to you. Just spell it all out for him. Tell him what they took from you, what they stole from you. Maybe they stole your virginity. Maybe they stole your innocence. Maybe they stole your trust or your self-respect. Maybe they stabbed you in the back. Tell Jesus. Show him the entire IOU, all the consequences, all the pain, all the hurt. Show him the whole thing. Then tear it in half and hand it to Jesus. And with open hands, receive his forgiveness and his love. That's what we're after. That's the only way to live. It's the only way to keep from being destroyed by bitterness and hate. It's the only way to flourish and live in God's kingdom. Okay, one last time, back to verse 27. We see that the king, he also let him go. Forgiveness is unlimited, and I'm thankful for that, because often, even after I've forgiven someone, my mind plays tricks on me. You know, what they did starts to come back. I start to see it again, and what seeps in there is that, well, it's really a desire for payback, right? Don't panic when this happens. The process can be repeated. Again, identifying with that person, giving the debt to Jesus, receiving from him. Forgiveness is unlimited. But I have noticed in my life that happens much less often if when I forgive, I also let the person go. And letting them go can look different ways. You can do it in different ways. But for me, the most successful way is when I forgive someone, I right away add them to my prayer list. I start praying for them, for God to bless them. I start praying that God gives them what's best for them in their life, the kingdom of God coming in their life. And as I pray for them, over time, my heart starts to change. I start to want what's best for them. The hurt, the pain that they've caused me, it starts to have no power over me. Can we pray for the people that have hurt us? Can we pray that they get what's best for them, that God gives it to them? You know, if we can't pray for them, it's probably because we haven't actually forgiven them and let them go. Somehow we're still holding on to that debt. We're still hoping for payback. See, forgiveness is super important. It is the air in the kingdom of God. We need to breathe in Jesus' forgiveness for us. We need to breathe out forgiveness for others, or we will turn blue and die. The thing is, us humans, we need kind of a push to forgive, don't we? And Jesus' story has that push in it. It's not so much the reminder that if we don't forgive, there is torture and prison and pain of bitterness for us. No, the push is the reminder of God's love, his extravagant, gigantic love. It's that our debt is so large, and yet he did everything to forgive it. As we experience more and more of God's forgiveness, it's so much easier to forgive others. That's where we should start. Our giant debt and his amazing love for us. Let's start there. Even now, let's start there. Why don't you stand up with me and let's go to that place, all right? We're going to move into ministry time, and let's just pray and talk to God about these things. So, Holy Spirit, I welcome you here even more. God, we need your presence. And I start by confessing that we are sinners. Search our hearts, Holy Spirit. Show us the darkness. Remind us of the places we have been forgiven. Remind us the places we don't want to talk to you about, whether it is the pride or the porn or the addict, whatever it is, Jesus, the places we've stabbed people in the back, we have wronged you. We have rebelled against you. It is because of you. It's because of us, Jesus, that you were nailed to that cross. Help us to see the depths of our sin, but only for a moment, as your love dawns on us, as you just fill this room and our hearts with the incredible love that you have for us, that you would leave paradise, that you would leave heaven to become human like us, that you would humble yourself all the way to the cross, that you would die, Jesus, for each person in this room individually, because you want them back. You love us so much. God, that is such extravagant love. Help us to breathe in that amazing forgiveness that changes us. And with our hearts full of that refreshment, God, help us to turn and to breathe out, to see the people in our lives that we are holding on to the debt, that there's things that we haven't quite come to terms with. Help us, God, to see that those people are not so different than us. Help us to have pity, to take that debt, however they have harmed us, all of the consequences, all of the hurt, and hand it to you, and know that you will give us forgiveness for them. You will give us love. It's not even a fair exchange. We will get so much more from you. Holy Spirit, come. I ask in this room right now for just incredible freedom. Freedom from the sins that we have committed, freedom from the sins that others have committed against us. Holy Spirit, come, fill this room with your presence. We need you. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. These are some folks that are here to pray for you. And if you need to breathe, please come forward and get some prayer. That's all of us, right? We all need to breathe. Seriously, if you need to experience God's forgiveness in your life, maybe you've never told Jesus really that you're in, do that today. Experience his forgiveness. Experience more of that refreshing freedom in your life. Or if there's people in your life where that you know you need to forgive and you're struggling to do that, we would love to pray for you. We'd love to help you make that exchange with Jesus. Maybe you're not struggling at all. Maybe you want to celebrate the fact that you have breathed in this incredible forgiveness and you've forgiven others. And there's just so much joy in your life. We'd love to celebrate and pray for that joy. If really there's anything in your life you need prayer for, if you're struggling with physical, you need physical healing, financial, in your relationships, whatever it is, Jesus is the answer. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would just encourage you to stay. Breathe in and breathe out the air in the kingdom of God. Press into forgiveness. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.